Amen. Would you take your Bible and go back to Philippians chapter number 4? And I want to spend a little more time on that passage of Scripture tonight. And I encourage you all to go there because we're going to read it together. And I want to hammer that in this evening as well. As you're turning there, I have a bit of a confession to make. The points from my message tonight are not original with me. Every week of my life, I try to listen to some preaching. And that is because it is good for the soul. And as a preacher, I need some food as well. And so there's a handful of preachers I like to listen to. And during this month-long focus on the family, I came across a message series from a man that I've brushed shoulders with before. We've been to conferences together and whatnot. And his name is Kerry Schmidt. He used to work at Lancaster Baptist Church. Excellent preacher. Handles the Bible very, very well and uses a lot of it. And he preached a sermon series entitled Fantastic Families. Now, before we go any farther, let me say this. I don't know everything about Pastor Schmidt, and so you probably can go online this week and find out he didn't preach with a tie and come and march into my office and give me the, honestly, I don't know. And so this is not an endorsement of everything anyone has ever said or he has ever said. I don't have time to track down every preacher and what they believe and where they go and all those things. I simply know this. This sermon series was a huge blessing to myself and to my family. So what I recommend for Fantastic Families, absolutely. I think you should go and listen to that. But during the introduction of one of those sermons, he briefly went through a list of seven things that in his experience, he's been pastoring for many, many years in the ministry for 30 or 40 years. And in his experience, these seven things come against the home. And he gave an illiterated outline. Praise the Lord. I don't alliterate ever. That's why I can't pronounce the word. And so tonight what I'm doing is I'm going to bring you those seven things that he went through. Now, I'll tell you this. I'm not preaching his sermon. He made it through these 7 points in 2.5 minutes. I clocked it this afternoon. So he went through just kind of shotgun style like we saw Paul do this morning. And he went through these 7 things in 2.5 minutes. And so no, my sermon is not 2.5 minutes. I apologize to those of you who just got very excited. My sermon is going to be a little bit longer. And really what I want to do is I want to take that list because it is so valid. And I want to drive home each of those points tonight. And so the title of my message is Seven Stressors That Come Against Our Home. And here's the purpose of it. My hope is that we can identify where we're weak, where we struggle, what stressor causes us to lose peace or causes us to lose focus. What is it that when it comes against our life, we tend to lose our footing. We tend to kind of spin backwards. And so we're going to start in the scripture that we were at this morning. It's Philippians chapter number 4. And I want you to read this with me, okay? Would you do that with me? And so I hope you have your Bible. And we went through this passage this morning, expository, and verse by verse, looked at the different truths, mined out all that we could this morning. And we're going to use it this morning, or rather this evening, as a just kind of a way to look and see what is God's design for our home. So Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, let's read it together. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse number 5, ready? Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so what we're seeing is Paul's going through this list that they had learned and seen and heard and received from him. And he says, go back and do these things and the God of peace will be with you. And so God's desire for our home is that peace would rest within our walls. And if we'll do some of these things, Paul tells us the end result is the God of peace will be with you. Verse number 8, there to begin. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Father, we know from this morning's message, from this passage this morning, that your desire is that peace would rest in our home. I pray, God, that we would recognize that this world and its king, the devil himself, are going to try to strip away the peace from our home. And so God, he is going to use some common tactics, some common pressure, some common stressors in our life that will come against us that can cause us to stumble. And some of us are more susceptible to one of these and others more susceptible to a handful of others. And so I pray, God, that we would take inventory of our own life. We wouldn't necessarily be listening tonight for our spouse or for somebody outside of our family, but Lord, we would be listening for ourselves. And that is because, Lord, you are going to do a work in our life if we will let you. Help me, Father, to be able to take this passage, these passages of Scripture we're going to look at, and make a valid application, Father, valid explanation of the Scripture, valid interpretation. I pray, God, that tonight we would meet with you and your word would have its preeminent spot. And, Father, that we would learn what you want and how you want us to handle the pressures of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an equation I have given multiple times throughout the course of 2020, and it is this: healthy Christians equal healthy homes. Healthy homes equal healthy churches. Now, we know that to be true. We're seeing that happen. But one of the things we also know is that Satan attacks Christians. He does not want Christians to be healthy. And then we also, on the same side, know that Satan attacks the church. And we think that, okay, Satan is after me personally, and he's after us corporately. But I think sometimes we fail to remember that Satan is also after that middle portion of the equation. And they say, you know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And so, yes, he's going to attack the person, the Christian. He's also going to attack the group of Christians called the church. But the middle thing there is the home. And Satan is going to level an assault against our home. He hates your home. He desires that it would be disjointed. He desires that it would be dissolved. He desires that it would be destroyed. And he wants to bring all the evils of this world against your home. Every temptation to your young person, to the mom, to the dad, every person, anybody he can get distracted, that is his desire, because Satan wants to strip the peace of God out of your home. And so what this list is composed of really are common tactics he uses, common moments in our family, common moments in our life. And really what this list does is simply identifies common stressors that come against your home and common stressors that come against my home. And again, like I said, it was just a brief part of that introduction, but it was so impactful in my heart that I thought, I got to share this with our church people. And I left these points intact. And then obviously added my own, the scriptures and things of that nature. And so we're going to look at the first of seven stressors that come against our home. Are you ready? Number one, if you've got a pen, I encourage you to write these down. If all you do is write down one word for each of these seven, I'm going to give you seven words and they all start with an F, okay? Number one, the stressor of fatigue. Fatigue. So if I made a list, I don't think I would have come up with that because I'm not smart enough. But that is something that comes against our families so much. In the American family, we have been running so hard and so fast that we don't have the energy to respond properly to difficulty when it comes. We overschedule everything. And really, we've been using something similar. We've been using this box to illustrate our life, our capacity. Another way to say capacity is when we run out of capacity, we're fatigued. We've run out of energy. We've run out of ability. I think about the average American home, right? I've got kids. Some of you've got kids that are high school and under. Wake up at 6. Get your food. Get your toothbrush. Get your clothes on. You know, get your breakfast. Get in the car. You know, run the stoplights. You know, get there. Get out of the car. I'm going to be late. And we boot them off. And they go to school for 6 or 7 hours a day. And then they get off. And so they wake up at 6. They go to bed at 10. And every moment in between is packed full of all kinds of things. Soccer, piano, scarf down dinner, clean your room, do your homework, brush your teeth, get your clothes ready for tomorrow. Go to bed. And it's late. And we're stressed and we're tired and we're fatigued. And I think about this. We cannot possibly do it all. We cannot possibly run every hour of every moment. We make our families a little bit. We think that they're like machines. We touched on this a little bit during the month of January. But we cannot possibly do everything that is calling for our attention. And one of the big stressors that comes against our home is fatigue. I truly think that if we could go to bed at a reasonable hour, I think that would solve a lot of our problems. And I'll illustrate that in just a minute. But we as parents in somewhat in American culture and somewhat in Christian culture, but either way, we want what's best for our kids, right? Would you agree with that? We desire what's best for our kids. And a lot of times we try to achieve that by giving them every possible experience, every possible skill set, get them and participating in every single thing, kung fu, ballet, extra AP classes, even summer school. You know, when I was a kid, summer school was for the kid who didn't finish his work. Now we're sending kids to summer school so they can get 20 years ahead, and they're skipping out on all kinds of spiritual activities because they got summer school. And we're forcing and pushing and rushing and getting our life so overfilled, and everyone is tired. Fatigue is a powerful stressor on our relationships. Let me illustrate it this way. You know how a toddler gets when he's tired? Or when she's tired, right? And every Sunday we have the same conversation with our kids, right? They're some of them are close to toddler age. We have the same conversation. It's time for bed. And you know what they say? I'm not tired. You say, no. I can tell you're tired. I'm not tired. And they get angry and they get, you know how it is when people are tired, they're grouchy, right? Some of you got the coffee cup that says, don't talk to me until this is finished. We do not do well when we are fatigued. And listen, if we admit it or not, I think, and I was listening just briefly to his portion on this, I think that a lot of the stress of our home could be solved if we emptied the box enough to go to bed on time. Preacher, prove to me what time bedtime is from the scripture. I can't, but let's illustrate it this way. How many, I'm asking for a raise of hands. During the media fast, how many of you went to bed earlier? Okay, some of you, good. Most of you, all right. Why? Because there wasn't anything else to do. There wasn't anything to watch. And I'll tell you this, during the month of January and February, my wife and I have probably averaged going to bed, don't judge me, at like 9:15. There was one night, I kid you not, we went to bed at 8:35. I'm not even sure you're supposed to do that before you get your ARP card. And we were down. And we have been really trying to focus on going to bed at a reasonable hour. And that's even before the baby came. But let me ask you this, for those of you who went to bed earlier, I would also guarantee the same number of hands would go up to say, how many of you had more peace in your home? I think the same number of hands would go up. To be able to say, hey, we got a little bit of extra sleep. The kids went to bed early. Mom and dad went to bed on time. We're not so running on coffee and running on extra and just kind of burning the candle at both ends. And that's kind of been part of the design for this whole thing because we are made to need rest. I get it. We're not under the Sabbath law anymore, but there is a law inside of humanity that says we cannot just keep going. We are not machines. We need rest. This week, I was working on a woodworking project, and I'm flattening a piece of walnut, and I've got this right here. I want to be careful not to touch the pulpit with it because it is made to take wood off. But this week, I'm working on a big slab of walnut wood, and I've been sanding for hours and hours and hours on my free time. And I've been sanding. That's what I did. You guys fix lawnmowers. I flattened out a slab. And I remember I was going to town, man, just hour and hour and hour, just flattening this thing. And I didn't want to lose any time. And I remember it started to get a little warm in my hands. And for the sake of the machine, I didn't want to break the sander because these aren't cheap. And so what I decided to do is I'd give it like a 10-second rest, right? I'd give it a 10-second rest, and I was going to take off the belt and just change it, because I don't want to lose any time. I want to be proficient. I want to be effective with all my time. The problem is to take off the belt, everything is metal. And so because it was running and running and running and running, I took it off and I burned my hand on all these metal surfaces because I had run it and run it and run it and run it until it got hot. And then when I touched it, it burned me. I think the illustration is pretty obvious. We're confused why our wife is so grouchy when we're running and running and running, and our kids are so grouchy because we're running and we're running and we're running and we're moving, and there's no rest and there's no break and there's no time off and there's no day off and there's no sleeping in, there's no going to bed on time. And I think that the stressor, I agree that this one should make the list because we are so go, 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 go. And fatigue is going to come against our life in natural ways, but it's also going to be a weapon, I think, that the Satan levels against us. He's going to call us to all kinds of things that shouldn't belong in our life. And we said this in the month of January, opportunity does not mean obligation. Satan's going to try to get us into all kinds of extra things that fill up our box and take up our box. I was reading a book that recently that made this statement. It said, time is something we are always more willing to give away tomorrow because tomorrow feels like there's more time in that day. And what I mean by that, well, that's a flawed theology, first off. It's a flawed thought because what we think is, well, I'm super, super busy today, so I'll agree to something a week from now. But the problem is we're super busy today because 2 weeks earlier, we gave away today's time. We agreed to all different types of things that clamored for our attention. We got so busy, and that friction and that friction and that running and that running and that running. And then we come home and we wonder why we can't sit on the couch without burning each other. We wonder why we can't, play a game or sit at the dinner table without burning each other. But Matthew 11:29 gives us a different pace. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I don't believe it is God's desire for us to be at such a breakneck speed, so much overtime, so much work, so little time with our family and our loved ones, that we end up with so much friction because we're so tired of running all the time that we can't be in proximity to each other. So the first one was fatigue. The second one, this is a clear second, maybe a first, is finances. Common stressor of finances. Studies have shown among marital disputes and marital stress, the number one rated cause is finances. The number one rated cause. A study released by the American Psychological Association, I wouldn't trust them for anything else, found almost 3/4 of Americans are experiencing financial stress at least some of the time, and nearly 1/4 of us are feeling extreme financial stress. I'm not for the prosperity gospel garbage that God wants us all to be healthy and rich. You know, all of us should have yachts. If we really prayed enough, we'd all have a mansion. I don't think that's in the Bible at all, but I also don't believe that God desires for us to be perpetually under the stress of not having enough. There will be seasons in our life. We saw it this morning in Sunday school as an able minister of the gospel. Paul said, you will have necessities. There will be moments where you are without. But I don't believe that it's God's desire for us to constantly, perpetually be under, able to take care of ourselves. And I believe you can prove that from Scripture. The Bible talks a man should provide for his own. It's God's will that we would make enough and have enough and save enough and keep enough that we could provide for our family. Also, the Bible tells us that in the Proverbs, it tells us to feed me with food convenient for me. It's God's desire for us to be content. It's God's desire for us to have enough. And yet, despite God's desire to provide for his children, so many, perhaps even in this room, experience financial stress frequently within their homes. And I get that there may, like I said, may be seasons where money gets tight because, you know, listen, money, it's got wings. It flies away. You got it one time and you don't have it the next month. And sometimes you have a surplus and then I get it. The dishwasher goes out. The taxes all come in. Those are real situations in our family. I get that there are seasons where there's less and there are seasons where there are more. But finances do not have to be the stressor to the Christian that they are to the rest of this world. And we're going to spend a lot of time next month looking at how to handle our finances next month from the Bible. We're going to look at how to spend, how to save, what God says about debt, all those types of things. But I want to take just a brief look into next month's study and give you briefly, just real briefly, reasons that finances are stressors in our lives. Reason number one, disobedience to his commands and to his callings. If you are disobedient with the money God gave you, he has no obligation to bless you. Okay? Think about it this way. And this is obviously the first one will be tithing. If you do not give 10% of his income back to him, God says that you are robbing him. You're not stealing from him. You're holding him up in the parking lot and taking it from his possession because it is his possession. And God says, if you are not tithing, then you are not being obedient. And you can look through the minor prophets where God says, I'll put holes in your pockets. I'll make sure the rain doesn't come on your crops. I will judge you for taking what is mine. And God guarantees that. But it's not just that. Well, the Bible says, wherein have you robbed me? He says, in tithes and offerings. Well, is the offering a command? Well, somewhat. When God tells you, it's a command. Because his wish is our command. If God says, hey, here's what I want for you. Here's what I want you to give. Here's what I'm putting on your heart. And you disobey that, you are breaking God's leading in your life. And that would be a sin against God. And every parent gets this concept. You cannot bless disobedience. You cannot. That would not be just parenting. That would not be a proper discipline or guiding of a young life. So you cannot bless disobedience. So why can finances be a stressor in our life? Number one, because of disobedience to his commands or his calling. Number two, because of poor stewardship. Poor stewardship, not using the money that God has given you. Every now and then I'll run across somebody who's needing financial counsel, and I oftentimes bring in men who are much smarter than me in that area. But a lot of times what happens is they'll say, I just don't understand it. Pastor, God said he'd provide for me, and I don't know why he's not providing for me. And I'll ask a couple diagnostic questions. The first one will be, are you tithing? And I'll say, listen, I don't necessarily want to know that answer. You know that answer. If the answer to that is no, then this meeting is already over. Because if you can't fix that, then there's nothing left for us to do. And then I'll ask him the second diagnostic question. How are you handling the money God has given you? Well, you know, preacher, I just don't have money for groceries. You know, cigarettes are so expensive now. Or my favorite, sipping the Starbucks. Pastor, I just can't afford my rent right now. Come on. That is poor stewardship. God said that he'd meet our needs, and we're busy meeting our luxuries and our wants, and we're not being faithful with what God has given us. And so poor stewardship will guarantee financial pressure in your life. You can even tithe and still be a poor steward. You can give 10% of your money to, or God's money back to him, and then squander the other 90% foolishly, pay some bills, buy a bunch of this, and go here and do this, and live beyond your means, and God's blessing still won't fall on your life. Okay? So poor stewardship, number two. Number three, covetousness. This is a big one. This is what we're going after with our 21 days of enough. For 21 days, we're not going to buy anything extra. We're going to buy our food. We're going to cook at home. We're going to brown bag it to work. Why? Because in the heart of every person here is some covetousness. Is a desire to have something I don't currently have. That Starbucks, that drink over there, that whatever it is. It's not that. And you might even have the ability to buy it. I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying, is it always necessary? Covetousness will rob the blessing and the ability to steward well. Overspending, overreaching, looking over the fence. Well, they got a new truck. I should get a new truck. They got this and I want that. Being covetous and looking over the fence is a guarantee that finances are going to become a stress on your life. And I get it. There are legitimately times, and this happens a lot with elderly folks on fixed income or things of that nature. And God has made provision for them through their children. That's what God says. And widows through their church. Children have a biblical responsibility, especially if they possess the ability to care for their parents when their parents cannot legitimately care for themselves. That burden God has placed on children. I'll read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 3, speaking about widows and how widows are to be cared for by their children. I understand you can say, well, my mom's not a widow. My dad's alive and he can't care for her. You should probably step in. There's plenty to say about honoring our father and our mother. But 1 Timothy 5:3 says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show them piety at home and to requite, that's a very important word, requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable for God. What does the word requite mean? It means to recompense or to pay back, right? How many of you, your parents fed you as a child? How many of your parents made you work on the farm and you had to walk uphill both ways and you fed yourself? Okay, maybe that's true. Your parents took care of you. And God says that at the point your parents cannot take care of themselves, that is a time where you can step in. Now, I get it. There's all kinds of preparation and stewardship leading up to that point that could take care of, but sometimes it just happens. Sometimes maybe a husband dies and he's the breadwinner. And now mom's living on a portion of dad's pension. And that's where children come in. That's where children come in to help meet and requite the giving and the care of their parents. And so stressors of life. Number one would be fatigue. Number two would be finances. Number three, just moving through the list, would be fear. Fear. This is a big stress that comes upon families. And I've seen this in my own counseling and time as a youth pastor and as a pastor. Family is a place where people are supposed to be allowed to be vulnerable, supposed to be able to just, you know, I'm sticky, I'm messy, I'm broken, and you already know that, but you love me anyway. Family's supposed to be that kind of thing where they've got your backs, they keep your failings private, they love us anyway. And when trust is broken or never really established, fear is a heavy burden for a healthy family to carry. Sometimes fears are created during our marriage. Sometimes we bring them into marriage. Let's talk about created during our marriage, or before our marriage, rather. Let's say you were growing up in a home and somebody abused you. You enter marriage, you don't tell them that, or you do tell them that. And a lot of times we can carry some fear into our relationships that is too heavy. And we've got to find a way, by God's grace, to overcome that kind of fear. Sometimes fear makes its way even into the cracks of our marriage. One of the primary ways is a failure to communicate properly. Inside of the heart of all of us, we have our own fears. And if we're not careful to tell them, to share them, to address those fears with our spouse, sometimes they can really become heavy weights and stressors in our marriage. Like a woman who perhaps is insecure. He doesn't think I'm pretty. And you never tell her. That's a failure to communicate. That is going to become a fear in her heart and a fear that you never stopped, a fear that you never put to rest. We're going to see that love casts out fear. Perhaps a man thinks, well, my wife just, you know, I'm working as hard as I can. And she just doesn't think I can provide for her. And a lot of times the woman does, but she just never says that. And so sometimes fear can creep in just because of a failure to communicate. A big one would be children. And not always, not only, but sometimes a lot of times with dad. Dad doesn't think I'm, dad's not proud of me. Dad doesn't think I'm amounting to much. Well, how do we put that to bed? Tell them. Make it a point to tell your kids that you're proud of them. I think I'm going to paraphrase the verse. I can't give it to you exactly, but it talks about how silver in the furnace and gold in the fire is refined. It says, so is a man to his praise. Fire refines gold. Praise refines a man. Hey, Carter, I'm proud of you. Noah, I'm proud of you. Emma, you're so sweet. You're doing great. You wait till their teenagers try to win their heart to go on those daddy-daughter dates. You're too late at that point. I don't want to say you're too late. I don't want to contradict what I said this morning. But you're pretty late at that point to go after their hearts. You ought to be putting to bed those fears now in their young hearts. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you love the people in your tribe, you ought to be actively seeking to cast fear out. Not twist the knife. Not go after them. You know, your wife doesn't feel pretty. Well, hey, I know she didn't put makeup on today. When are you going to do that again? That's not casting out fear. That's twisting fear. That's making fear harsher. Perfect love casts it out. That's a heavy burden for a family to carry. Kids need validation. Spouses need validation. Find fear. Don't leverage it, but cast it out. Let's move on. Fatigue, finances, fear. Here's mine. Okay, are you ready? Flux. I didn't make that word up. I didn't even pick that word, but it's a good word. It simply means when things change. I do not like change. About 2 months ago, my wife and I, my family, my kids came with us. We moved into a new home, and my wife picked a certain cupboard for the coffee cups. And she kept it that way for all of a day. And then she moved them. And I still check the cupboard she put them in the first time. And I cannot get it in my stinking head. They're by the refrigerator. Why would the cups be near the garage? They're by, and I still can't. I still check this cupboard for the cups. I do not like change. She should have sent me an email. She should have wrote it on a post-it note. She should have put it on a sticky note on the fridge. There should have been all kinds of procedures followed, and she failed to do that. And so for the rest of my life, I am condemned to check this cupboard for the cups because they were in there for all of 24 hours. She probably didn't put them in there. Some of you ladies helped us unpack. You probably put them in there, and she put them over here. And I still can't get that through my head. But the Bible talks about, and we saw it this morning, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation being the ability to be gracious, the ability to be flexible, the ability to look at change and say, we can adapt. Well, we can be fine. There's no reason to burn the house down. There's no reason to get upset. There's no reason to make this a knockdown, drag out fight. It's fine. I get that you were just a little bit late and you said you were going to be on time. That's okay. We can make adjustment. We can move dinner back just a little bit. Number five, failure. This is a really heavy one in marriages. So many marriages cannot move past failure. Someone did something they shouldn't have done. Someone failed to do something they should have done. Now listen, I'm not saying that every bridge can and should be mended. Some, for legal and moral reasons, should be burned and not repaired. Some relationships, some things should not, for the sake of those involved, for safety, for legal and moral reasons, should not be repaired. But if it is still safe to be with them, if the Bible is still for that relationship, then they are your family and you have got to work through failure. You cannot use failure as a reason to not move forward. You cannot use it as a, well, I just can't trust you because, 365 days ago, you said you were going to clean the, take the trash out and you didn't do it that day. You did it the next. And our marriage can't, that cannot be the case. Matthew 6:14 says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The fact of the matter is, let me make a very bold statement. If you have unforgiveness in your heart toward anyone, you are not right with God. You can't be. Because you can't be right with God and your sin's unforgiven. And that's not talking about in a salvational way. It's talking about in a relational way. That relationship has been breached between you and God. A relationship between you and a brother has been breached. And you fail to fix this and you go after this. God says, nope, leave your gift here and go fix it with them. So if you have aught in your heart toward a brother, you are not right with God. It's as simple as that. You cannot. Your marriage was never meant to sustain the burden of unforgiveness. It was never meant to sustain the burden of failure. When someone fails, listen, sheep are not load-bearing animals, okay? We were not made to bear burdens. That's why he says, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. That is God's desire and God's plan because we're not able to do that. So unforgiveness equals bitterness. And I want you to see, and you certainly have seen it, Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Your bitterness as a spouse, as a wife, as a husband, will defile your relationship with your children. It will damage them. Because what happens is, you're going to use them against him. You're going to use them against her. And you have just defiled that relationship. You have just taken something sacred and holy, the relationship between a father and his children, and mom, you have weaponized it against him. Or dad, you've done the same thing. Tell your mom to pass the salt. I don't want to talk to her. God help us. Your relationship was never meant to carry that burden. Forgiveness must be had because failures were never a part of the equation. They were never supposed to be a little part of the long equation. Failures are a part of living. And don't hold everything over their head that they have done. He may have failed to mow the lawn 13 years ago, but we have got to move past that. Fatigue, finances, fear, flux, failure. Number six, fragility. All right. And again, he alliterates. I don't alliterate, but I really like it. What he did here. I'm not smart enough to alliterate, but fragility. This is it. This is what he said. Fragility is the result of years of unhealthy relationships. You ever heard the phrase walking on eggshells? I hope that does not define your home. Here's what fragility is. It's the pretentious peace that is brokered between two people who don't like each other. It's fragile. Yeah, we're still living in the same house. And yeah, we love each other. Hi, at church. Ah, get in the car and it's either silent or it falls apart. Listen, in a fragile relationship or a fragile home, relationships are surface because any closer would apply enough pressure to break the relationship. If we did sit down and have dinner, like Pastor said, we were supposed to do three times. If we did that, could you, Pastor, you don't even know what would happen if we sat down for dinner. Fragility. We're too fragile. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, family, to dwell together in unity. But we don't in a situation like this when our homes are fragile. We don't dwell together in unity because if we had to exist that close together, then man, there would be an explosion, Pastor. And this kind of fragile relationship produces families that live on opposite sides of the house. She reads the novel. He watches sports. Kids are held up in the room doing only Jesus knows what kind of wickedness is happening there. And we have this fragile, pretentious peace. And our home is growing weaker and weaker and weaker. And it's kind of like a Middle Eastern peace treaty, right? You know, those are so funny to me. They're like, hey, we just brokered a peace treaty till one party ticks the other one off and they start launching rockets again. And you know, you've seen the peace treaties. It lasts for like less than a day. That's kind of how it is. It's like, no, Pastor, my wife and I are good for now. Until one thing, and we're going to start launching rockets at each other again. And it's this fake, surface, fragile peace treaty. And there's so much friction that we're afraid to be near each other, at least in public. You know, all right, let's deal with this in private. We can just go all at it. You know, take the gloves off, shut the door, and scream till, you know, the cops get called. That's not God's desire for your family. But if we continue the friction, we wear through. We wear through the surface. We get down into each other's nerves. That's not God's desire for your family. That's a pressure that comes. And then finally is faithlessness. Life is going to beat against your home. It rains on the just and the unjust. Life, work, extended family, bill collectors, bankers, academic advisors, news anchors, they are all going to try to strip away the peaceful belief that God is in charge. They all will. The bill collectors, like I said, they're going to try to strip away that peace that God is in charge. The academic advisor, well, your kid doesn't have enough credits and you don't have enough this. And everyone is clamoring to tell you, take control back from God. He cannot be trusted and he certainly cannot be controlled. And so you need to get back in control of some of these variables and start doing it your own way. Take the fruit, if you will. It's a pipe dream to trust God. It's not going to work. And so this stress of unbelief creeps in. That says, you know, what we're doing is not really working anyway. And so, well, maybe we're just not doing it right. Well, you know, we've been coming to church all this time and our family still know better for it. Well, maybe because you're being hearers of the word and not doers of the word. And faithlessness wins when we cave to the pressure and start doing it our own way. Faithlessness comes in and says, hey, don't trust him. You really think he's going to meet your needs? You really think he's going to bring the right person in your life? I mean, you've been faithful so far and he hasn't done anything. Go ahead and do it your own way. And faithlessness is a wave that will beat upon the shores of your life until the day that you die. It just absolutely is. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Home takes work. It's my final crack at y'all on the home thing. We're closing out the month this week. Next week, we'll be talking about our finances and handling God's way. But here's the thing. Home takes work. Somehow, we've kind of lulled ourselves into this weird thing. And I've seen this in my own life. I've seen it in other lives. Somehow we lull ourselves into this fairy tale belief that says, I'm a Christian, and therefore my home should just be better. But by default, right? I mean, I have Jesus, and so my home should automatically be taking care of itself. I mean, I'm a Christian, so why then is my home so cold? And listen, as a Christian, yes, we have incredible power available to us should we choose to employ it. We have incredible ability to forgive because we've been forgiven should we choose to use it. We have incredible ability to be long-suffering because he has been toward us if we choose to use it. We have incredible ability to love like none of the lost people can because we know what real love is. It's God, and we can love that way if we choose to use it. The idea that, well, I'm a Christian and we go to church, my home should automatically be better is the same idea of saying, well, I've got a fireplace, my house should always be warm. That's not true if you don't collect wood, if you don't light the wood on fire and you don't tend to it. A warm home takes work. A Christ-honoring home takes work, diligence, commitment to follow up and make sure that that flame is still going. Marriage takes that same amount of work. Just because Jesus cut the firewood down for us doesn't mean he put it in the fireplace. We've got to do the work of being diligent to be like Christ in our relationships, to forgive like him, to love like him, to be patient like him, to follow his commands and be in the places that we ought to be. It's the same way in any relationship. Just because we have a Christian home doesn't mean we have warmth in our home if we won't gather the wood and tend to the fire. Anything worth doing is worth doing right. Now, I know there are certainly more than seven stresses that come upon a home, but can I ask you, of these seven, which ones do you handle the worst? Some of these you might be real strong at. For me, finances is something I nearly never worry about. I don't want to say, I may say that and God might send me through a trial. There have been plenty of seasons where I've had more and had less. It has nearly never bothered me. But one thing that does get me is flux. That's something I struggle with. I don't like when things change. What is yours? Maybe it's fragility. Maybe the pressures of life have just so worn you all raw that you have this fake brokered peace in front of people. And in private, you're either separate or you're fighting. That is not God's design for your home. If that is the reality of your home, then you are not within God's design. And all parties need to commit to get back into alignment. Maybe it's failure. Maybe you've had a hard time moving past something he did, she did, or didn't do. Maybe it's faithlessness. Maybe you've just decided, oh, it's not working. I kind of want to put one hand on the wheel and kind of seize autonomy back from God. Maybe it's, we should all check this, fatigue. I really believe if we could get to bed early enough and leave, or the seatbelt sign? It says, or it's a highway patrol sign. It says, don't speed, leave earlier, right? That's really, really, that's some good thought. You don't have to rush if you took care of it ahead of time. If you went to bed earlier, you wouldn't wake up so tired. If you maybe moved some priorities and were able to get something else in or take something else out, I think that fatigue is a big part of a lot of the problems that we have. If we would just not be so run hot, we could be close to each other in another way, in a real way. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll let the Lord do the rest of the work. Father, I ask God that you'd work it in our hearts to have a right relationship.